Our scripture reading this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the very familiar portion of the gospel story that we all know so well. Luke writes, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, I have a question for you this evening. And it's rhetorical. You don't have to answer it out loud because that would actually probably be marginally awkward. Question is this: what is the longest that you've ever had to wait for something? Now, I know there's a few kids who are desperately waiting for that thrilling moment when we get to light a candle in church. And it hasn't been that long since they've had these candles, but it probably feels like a year. It's like, come on, can we get there? I remember when I was that age, eagerly waiting for that moment as well. But there's other things, more significant things in our lives that we wait for also, isn't there? One of my best friends waited for years for his daughter to be born. Long, hard years of earnest prayer and pleading before God, waiting for him to grant and him and his wife their little girl. Another friend of mine waited for decades before God finally blessed her with the husband that she had been praying for. Some of us wait years to finish school and find the perfect job. We wait months to save up enough money to buy a car that we feel safe driving on the highway. We wait what feels like an eternity for God to answer that one prayer you've been asking God about for so long. Me? Honestly, I don't even know how to answer that question. All I know is I am horrible at waiting. I am the most impatient person I know. My mom always told me that good things come to those who wait, and every time she said that, I said, oh, stop it. She also often said that patience is a virtue, which kind of has me wondering if I have any. Patience has never been one of my strengths, although I am trying, and I like to think I've gotten better at it over the years. My wife would probably disagree. And that's really the thing that impresses me so much about the Israelites. They were a people who, whether they wanted to or not, had learned how to wait and be patient. 400 years spent in captivity in Egypt before God finally sent Moses to deliver them. Hundreds of years with the judges before God finally sent them the king that God wanted for them, David, a man after God's own heart. And then when the Israelites forgot the Lord their God and were led astray by a series of very bad kings, well, God exiled them from the land. But he left them with the hope and expectation that they would repent and turn to him in time. 70 years. 70 years, God told them through the prophet Jeremiah. And then the exile would be over. Well, the people didn't repent in spite of being exiled. So when the 70 years came and went and drew to a close, Daniel pleaded with God to bring his people home. And God said that he would. He would. But it's going to be another 400 years. And actually, it wasn't 400 years. It was 490 years. It was closer to 500 years. A half a millennia more of waiting. What were they waiting for? Well, they were waiting for what the prophets called the day of the Lord. One single, majestic, powerful, astonishing, miraculous day when God would send his Messiah to call the exiles back home, to overturn the powers of that day that oppressed the Israelites at every turn, to restore Israel to her former glory under King David and King Solomon. That is what they were waiting for. That is a pretty cool thing to get to wait for, right? I mean, getting to light a candle in church is cool. It's really cool. But this is like, wow, cool. This is so much cooler than that. But after 500 years of waiting, well, you kind of begin to assume that it's probably not going to happen. Oh, you still hope, but you hope in the same kind of vague way that we hope that tomorrow will be a better day, even though we know that in reality, nothing's really probably going to change. So they hoped, but really they'd given up hope. They'd resigned themselves to their fate. They'd stopped waiting. They assumed the exile would never end and that God wasn't really coming back. They assumed that God had forgotten about his chosen people. The thing about God, though, God sees things a whole lot differently than we do. And he knows a lot of things that we don't. Being God, he sees the past, the present, and the future in one sweep. He sees it all the time. He knows everything. He knows the perfect time for everything to happen. And he knew. He knew exactly when and how to send his Messiah to accomplish his plans exactly the way that he needed them to be accomplished. And so he did. He sent his Messiah just as he promised, but not in a way that anybody was expecting. He turned the world upside down just as he said he would, but not the way that anybody thought that he would. It's interesting, the phrases in the Christmas story. If you go back and read the first two chapters of Matthew and the first two chapters of Luke, it came to pass when the time had fully come. The time had come, so on and so forth. At just the right moment, in just the right way, exactly as it was supposed to happen, right when God decided, the wait was over. The Messiah entered the world in power, in glory, in honor, as a baby, born in controversy, in the messy chaos of a stable cave, without a home, in his first bed, a feeding trough. There is no romance here. There is nothing beautiful about the scene. Oh, our artwork is great. But I'm pretty confident that in the reality of the moment, it was like, what is going on? It's not romantic. Now, wait a minute. Wait, what? Israel's wait is over? Our wait is over? Where's the power and the glory in this scene? Where's the mighty armies of God coming to overturn the powers of the world? How on earth can a baby restore Israel to her former glory under King David? Why on earth would the God of the universe choose to be born in a stable cave under such incredibly controversial circumstances in this little tiny backwater town that was passed over by most of the rest of the world? What about this? Now, seriously, think about this. What about this makes any sense at all whatsoever? The Messiah had come, the angels told the shepherds, but yet the Hebrews were still stuck underneath the thumb of the oppressive Roman Empire. They were still scattered around the world. Nothing had changed. What kind of a Messiah was this? But for those who were immediately touched by this event, everything, in fact, had changed. Those immediately touched by this event, Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the shepherds, the Magi, Simeon, they all knew something huge had just happened. They knew everything had changed, even though nothing had changed at all. They knew the wait was over. They just had to wait a little bit longer. Because God was changing the world at its core. This wasn't going to be a band-aid fix. This was going to the root of the problem. It was going to dig it out, changing humanity from the inside in a way that only God could do, in a way that had never been done before. What do you want to wait for? A simple solution that solves nothing but makes you feel better for a moment? Or for something that goes all the way down to the root of the matter and fixes it once and for all? Most of the time, I think we settle for the simple, quick fix because, frankly, we're not willing to wait long enough for the real solutions that are going to provide a better, more permanent fix. But God's not that way. God doesn't do anything halfway. And the solutions that God provides are exactly the right one, served in exactly the right way, at exactly the right moment to accomplish exactly what He wants. And rarely does it ever make any sense to us. Even now, 2,000 years later, we're still struggling to understand. The Prince of Peace was born, but we still struggle in a world filled with war and with senseless violence. The God who is love walked this earth, but there is still so much hatred. Hope walked among us. And yet, everything around us seems more and more hopeless. The perfect Lamb of God died and was raised from the dead, defeating sin and death in one beautiful stroke. And yet, we still die, and we still sin. Just what exactly happened 2,000 years ago? Well, John the Baptist said it best. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Believe the gospel. The Apostle John said it this way at the beginning of his gospel. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the Light, the Messiah, the Son of God had entered the world. Whether the world received him or not, the light still shines in the darkness. Those who receive him become something never before seen, children of God. The darkness still exists alongside the light, and that's the tension that we find ourselves living in right now. The kingdom of God that John the Baptist proclaimed is here. It was inaugurated with the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it continues this day through the faithful ministry of the children of God. And one day, a day we continue to wait for, the kingdom of God will be consummated and will have the final victory. In that day, the darkness will finally be no more. Sickness will be no more. No more death, nor tears of hurt and loneliness. No more sin and brokenness. Love and peace and joy will rule the day, and we will walk with God face to face and hand in hand in that day. But that day is not today. Today, the wait is over. And we wait a little bit more. We celebrate the birth of the Messiah, the light shining in the darkness, the kingdom of God entering the world. We celebrate that the exile truly is over and that God has restored us to Him. We're able to know God in a way that we never could have before. And because God chose that time, 2,000 years ago, and that place, this little backwater town they called Bethlehem, and a stable cave, and in that way, a baby born into controversy and chaos, God was able to subvert the powers of this world and change the course of history forever. And we wait. We wait with all of the eager anticipation of Christmas Day and a fresh snowfall. We wait for that wondrous day when Christ will return in power and glory and restore this world to the way it was meant to be from the very beginning. Brothers and sisters, may God bless you. May God bless us this Christmas as we celebrate the end of our waiting, the coming of hope and peace and joy, even in the midst of our continuing to wait for hope, peace, and joy to finally and fully be fulfilled. Amen.